Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In these last 4 weeks, we've been preparing to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And that celebration finally arrives next week. So in these last 4 weeks, we've probably talked more about the Reformation than you have ever talked about before, possibly in your entire lives. So to recap, we have talked about Martin Luther and that church in Wittenberg, Germany, the Apostle Paul and the law and the gospel, the 95 protests, the sale of indulgences. We've talked about arguments and reformations and revolutions. We've talked about sin and purgatory and the church and forgiveness and the Pope. And just how important it is for people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. But if we had to pick just one word to describe what the Reformation is all about, let me suggest that the word we pick be Jesus. The heart of the Reformation is the idea of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Not through following the law or our own good works or celebrating the sacraments, just Jesus. But we didn't always think that way. Hebrews reminds us that under the first covenant with God, we used to think that if we could just make enough sacrifices to atone for our sins or do enough good works, we could be completely forgiven. But after all the sacrifices had been made, one day we'd get up the next day and promptly sin again. So the list of sacrifices would need to start all over again. And at the end of the day, all we were left with was a guilty conscience and a feeling that we'd never be able to measure. But what endless sacrifices could not do, Jesus accomplishes in a single sacrifice. His own death on the cross, which atones for our sin. And through that, a new covenant is created with God. And in that covenant, we have been given God's righteousness as a gift. We have been declared not guilty by grace through faith. So to sum up what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, Scripture alone tells us that salvation is found by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so now we not only have this promise of salvation and eternal life someday in the future, but we have a new covenant for today. Hebrews says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." In Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. So as great as that is, what's more, Hebrews tells us that the barrier that used to keep us kind of at arm's length away from God, represented by the temple in the curtain that we were not holy enough to go into, that holy of holies, that curtain was torn away and removed. So no longer does God hold us at arm's length, neither should we hold God at arm's length. No longer should we be afraid to approach God, because we have been given full assurance and full access to Him. We have been given the full assurance of faith, and we have been washed clean of our sin. I know we do a confession of sin every Sunday morning when we gather together for worship, but we do so knowing that our sin is forgiven. It's good for us to remember, these are the things that I have done wrong. These are the things that I didn't do that I should do. And these are the things that I did that I shouldn't have done. It's good for us to remember that. But we know at the end of the day, we have been found not guilty. We have been washed clean from our sin. And now all we need is Jesus. All these promises, this forgiveness in Christ alone, this new covenant, all of it is ours. It really is ours now, given to us as a gift. For He who made these promises is faithful, even when we are not. So the early church seems to have worked this out by the time the book of Hebrews is formed. But if you think back to those disciples in their conversation with Jesus, they're still trying to understand forgiveness and salvation. So in chapter 14, Jesus is trying to say goodbye. He's trying to explain what's about to happen and to prepare them for His leaving. And that leaves the disciples trying to figure out what their next move is going to be. They're feeling lost, and they're kind of groping around aimlessly for a way or a truth or a life or a path or something. And all the while, the way and the truth and the life is staring them in the face, but they just can't see it. Just like those who lived under that first covenant, focused on finding just the right combination of sacrifices to atone for their salvation, the disciples are looking for just the perfect plan. They buy the book that's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. They look for the 9 steps to being perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. They try to follow the 10 commandments for never sinning again. They're looking for something. They're looking for anything, any kind of map that would show them the right way, the right path, the right kind of life to live. And into this anxiety that's just getting worse the more Jesus speaks, He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, it's kind of interesting. If you've ever been with someone who's kind of freaking out about something or panicking about something, and if you say to them, "Don't panic," does that ever really work? Not so much. Telling someone to calm down, if you tell me to calm down, really will probably just make me get all the more dramatic and worked up about whatever it is I'm worked up about. But Jesus says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he can say that because he has the means to do that for him. He is the means to give them the reassurance that they're looking for. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. This is the Allison paraphrase here. I have to go soon, but I will prepare a place for you in my Father's house where there are many rooms. And when I do, I will come again and I'll take you to myself so that you will be with me forever. And Thomas, kind of acting as the disciple spokesman, kind of pipes up and he says, how can we know the way? What do we have to do, Lord, to get to where you are going? And Jesus, who never does what you expect him to do or says what you expect him to say, pretty much says nothing. You can do nothing because I am the way. I am the map. I am the compass. I am the gate. I am the door. And now you have access to the Father through me. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you know me, you know my Father. If you love me, you love my Father. And because you do, your name is on one of those doors in my Father's house. You have a room with me. So for 4 weeks now, we've been preparing for this Reformation celebration. And we've been doing it by studying these five big ideas that came out of the work of the Reformation. How Scripture alone tells us that salvation is found through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So that's Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Forward next week. Come back for the last one. You can have a set of all five big ideas from the Reformation. And I was thinking about it this week, actually, this month. This is all kind of, it's pretty interesting to think about what the church was like 500 years ago. So it's interesting history. But we have to ask the question, does any of this matter today? I mean, this was some pretty hardcore theology that they were arguing about and teaching back in the 16th century. Conversations about Jesus and who he was and what he means became fiery debates, and there were broken relationships between friends and families, and people were burned at the stake for what they believed. What you believed really mattered, and people were passionate about it, maybe sometimes too passionate. So in a world that seems to get worked up about every little thing, maybe we shouldn't be talking about these things. Maybe we're better off not trying to teach specific doctrines or truths. Maybe we're better off not worrying about what a particular church teaches. Maybe we're better off just saying, well, you can believe what you want to believe as long as I can believe what I want to believe. You have your truth, I have mine. Can't we all just get along? The problem with that is we have a tendency to make ourselves the center of our world. Everything revolves around me and what I want and what is best for me. Idolatry is putting someone or something in God's place. And idolatry is one of our very favorite sins. We put ourselves in the place where God should be. So instead of my life revolving around God, too often I'm afraid my life revolves around me. But remember what I said the heart of the Reformation is all about. It's about Jesus. 500 years ago, though probably longer than that, the church had gotten drunk on its own wealth and power and privilege, and it started to think the whole world revolved around it. To the point that the church actually thought it had a role to play in deciding who received salvation and who didn't. And Martin Luther wanted to call the church back to Jesus and to remind them that Christ alone is the source of salvation. That's what Reformation is all about, calling us back to Jesus. And I think we could use a little bit more Reformation in our lives. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as important as doctrine and theology are for the sake of keeping us from worshiping ourselves, in the end, Jesus' final words speak of the invitation to a relationship with a Savior who is the beloved of God. His language is passionate and it's personal and it's centered on a person, not a set of doctrines or beliefs. Salvation is not about checking off all the right beliefs like you're filling out an application to get into heaven. We are a selfish and idolatrous and cowardly people who even on our best days don't deserve the abundant life God has offered to us. The only way for us to God is through Jesus, the way that has been paved by the one who came in the incarnation to be Emmanuel, who is God with us, and who comes to love us. This same God invites us to walk in the way of Christ, a path that leads us toward the cross, the way sometimes filled with hardships and suffering, but ultimately the way filled with the peace that transcends all our understanding. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus assures his disciples, just as he assures us. Believe in God. Believe also in me, the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.